Good afternoon, and welcome to Our Recourse, a one-hour radio show named in honor of the Immaculate Mother of God, hosted by Brian Gale. As Pope Francis says, Jesus Christ is the mercy of God, and as our beloved Church has long taught, His Mother is our ever-faithful recourse to that mercy. So sit back for the next hour and enjoy Our Recourse with Brian Gale.
Hi, and welcome. It's Brian Gale. This is Our Recourse on a beautiful, beautiful Monday, February 12. It is about mid-40s. The sun is shining. It's turned out to be just a beautiful day, beautiful winter day, actually. We're delighted to welcome you back this week. We think we have an interesting show for you. No guest. We're going to talk about the new evangelization. And I was really prompted to do that because Saturday night, our sponsor, Regine Academies, in this case, Regine Angelorum Academy, had a wonderful event. It's their annual, what do they call it? They call it their St. Valentine's Day dinner dance. And they had it at the seminary. And it was absolutely a beautiful affair. Maybe, 150 or so people there. One of whom I recognized, and it was the grand lady who has been the pilot of this work, this evangelization in His Sign Network for the past 25 years. And I just marvel kind of every place you go where something good is happening, where the kingdom is being built up, there you find Kathleen McCarthy. And she was there. Her daughter and son, her daughter-in-law and son, of course, have had children go through the academy, still have a couple in the academy. And she's been a big supporter of the academy, Regine Angelorum, this is, in Ardmore. Man, that young school is doing very, very well. I think it's about 11 years old now, and they have over 130 students, maybe 40-some families, just absolutely terrific families. It's a wonderful thing to be among them because there's such a joy, such a dynamism, if I dare say that. A lot of these guys are running apostolates. I mean, I'm talking about people like Dan Chile with the Collegium Institute down at the University of Pennsylvania, Brian Brown with his organization, Marriage, International Organization on Marriage. Our friend Tom Coffey, Papal Foundation, and oh, God, so many others. They're just involved in so many good works. And I think Saturday night I came to the conclusion as I observed and experienced just the sheer joy in the room that at the root of it is this sense of gratitude, a gratitude to God for what they have been given in the one true faith, a gratitude to God for an opportunity to come together as a community of families, and really worship and learn and have children educated in the one true faith at a wonderful place like Regina Angelorum Academy, one of the five Regina Academies in this area. And a gratitude, finally, for God that He has blessed the work and He has blessed their families, and they know that outside of this community, all is not well. It's not well. And yet, here they are struggling on the outside of it, making a living, building community outside in their own communities, parishes, and so forth, but drawing great strength from each other, and spending time with each other as families, and these people do. They go on trips together. They go on outings and things like that. They have communal family events. They really enjoy one another's company, and they feel very, very blessed to have a Regina Academy in their lives. And they'll always tell you, we wouldn't know what to do without it. You know, it's one of the reasons that the Regina Academy folks started Regina Chesterton Academy under Andrew Youngblood's guidance over at O'Hara. And it is now growing very, very quickly there. And the president and the principal at O'Hara say that they expect that to be an engine of the growth of Cardinal O'Hara High School in the years to come, because it draws outstanding students from all over, and it really sets a standard for the neoclassical curriculum that is at the root of all the Regina Academies. But it is an evangelization. It's part of the new evangelization. We're going to talk about that today. Kathleen McCarthy's radio apostolate here in His Sign is very much central to that new evangelization in this archdiocese and beyond. And the new evangelization was something that, of course, we associate with John Paul II. Actually, it was rooted in Vatican II. The call to new evangelization was. Paul VI talked about it. He may have been the first, actually, to have used the phrase. He talked about not a new gospel, not a new content, not a new message, but new methods, new order. He thought that there needed to be a new pastoral approach without taking the truths of the faith and the challenge of it and the call to holiness, that's the essence of it, without tampering in any way or dumbing that down, just taking that and finding a way to get that moving dynamically through the social fabric of our civilizations, our countries, our communities, our states, cities, towns, etc., parishes especially. But John Paul II was associated with it. He spoke about it an awful lot, of course. And people wondered when he died, would that be the end of it? And turns out, no, of course. Pope Benedict made it an ongoing focus of his brief, all too brief, pontificate. And he established the Pontifical Council for the Promotion of the New Evangelization, of course. And he made an awful lot of individual exhortations, I guess we could call it, calling all of us, those of us who are listening to the show, those of us who are loved ones, and those of us who are in parishes, and some, of course, are active in parishes, some, of course, not active in parishes, but no lay man or woman is really beyond that call to reach out and put the gospel to work in their own lives as witness, but also to share its joy. And Benedict made that very, very clear. There is a lot of confusion about Vatican II, of course. We've talked about that on this show. You've heard about it. You know about it. There was a sense that maybe it had to do more with the sharing of power within the church, not just centralized in the Pope, but decentralized. We see more of that today, actually, than we did in the late 60s after the council broke. I think it broke in 1965, after about 3 years. In other words, a lot of consultative bodies that were set up in parish councils, diocesan councils, and so forth. The liturgy changed. It was classical Roman, Italian, and of course, it went vernacular, and that has helped, I guess, attract some. But maybe in the its fervor and in the application of it, and sometimes maybe the, if you will, the excess of aberrations within it, it turned many off, I think. It's not just me talking. The numbers say the story, tell the story. There was a turn to Christian unity and a dialogue with non-Christian religion and a dialogue with the modern world. And all that is important. That's the essence of the world, and that's what Vatican II called for. But as so much happens in life, it comes down not just to the what, as important as the what is. It comes down to the how. And maybe there was a division as to how this new evangelization was to be exercised and exampled, if you will, witnessed in the church. And that led to an awful lot of confusion. And that's why John Paul II was so adamant during his pontificate about the need for what he called a new evangelization that would reaffirm the church's essential call to holiness. And he made it clear that, as Pope Paul VI had said, this is not a new gospel. I repeat, it's not about changing the message itself. It's really about a new effort, as he put it, that was characterized by this new order, new methods, and new expression. In other words, new ways of proclaiming the gospel that would reach the ears, more importantly, stir the hearts. Take the message, as Father Gately likes to say, from the head to the hearts. A lot of us who were educated in the Catholic faith prior to Vatican II understood very early on what the church taught. Didn't always agree with it, didn't like to hear it, feared the consequences of not living it. But we knew right from wrong, and particularly, of course, as it relates to the great moral truths of the day. We knew when we were doing wrong. We knew when we had to avoid the temptations of sin so we would not be seduced into doing wrong, because we knew concupiscence, all men, men in particular, but all men and women, were weak. So it wasn't a question of not knowing what was true. It was a question, really, of just trying to live it. But then after the council, there was a lot of confusion, as we said, and it wasn't at all clear. And indeed, even today, we know, let's be honest, it's not really clear. Some countries like Germany, they have taken the latest, one of the most recent papal encyclicals, Amoris Laetitia. And in Germany, they have said those who are divorced and remarried and living without the benefit of an annulment in what the church regards as a unchaste union and who are having marital intimacy, they, if in good conscience, they believe that they are in communion with the church, they can receive. Right next door in Poland, they say that's not right. That is not the case. In Philadelphia Archdiocese, our Archbishop has made it clear, no, you go and you get an annulment, you get the church's blessing, and then you can live, you can be married a second time if the first marriage is declared null and void, which in many cases it has been and can be. But we don't just make our own decisions about these things and receive Holy Communion as though we were in communion with the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when in fact we're not. But we have dioceses like San Diego and Chicago and others where they have concluded that it's okay. It's all right. So I make the point that after Vatican II, a lot of confusion, John Paul II trying to solidify the great moral truths, the new catechism, laying them out in very clear, unambiguous terms, and calling for a new evangelization. In other words, here's the truth. This is what Christ preached. This is what his church has been commissioned to preach. This is what the great patristic tradition of the church is. This is what the magisterium of the church proclaims. This is what the catechism of the church proclaims. Let's move beyond it, okay? Let's be evangelical in our outreach. Let's find new ways to communicate this truth, not ambiguity, not confusion, not subjectivity, but this absolute rock-hard concrete truth of our faith, which in essence is a great mercy from God. It's how we are to pursue holiness, and of course in pursuing holiness to gain eternal life, not to reject it, not to go off on our own, not to turn our back on it, not to put our souls at risk, not to do any of that stuff. So let's, as John Paul II said, let's get beyond that and let's focus on what is a new evangelization, new ways, new ardor, new fervor, new passion, new energy, and also new methods. And obviously the radio, this network, obviously these academies. We have people in the publishing business like Matt Pinto and Ignatius Press and, you know, so many others. We have wonderful apostolates, a new one, NAPRO Technology, coming into the area as we speak. Great people doing great work with young couples who want a space and conceive children and have had difficulty doing either or both. And the great secrets of the human body have been revealed and are being taught. And there will be that wonderful apostolate, obviously the pro-life apostolate that has been just burgeoning and has gained many victories despite having not won the victory, not overturning Roe Wade. Maybe 600,000-700,000 in late January who were down at the march. I mean, a huge throng of people, maybe the largest ever. Of course, the estimates were in the 200,000 range, I think, or something like that. They always are. But usually it's about three times or four times what they will officially put in print. And we have 40 Days for Life, many, many areas of this archdiocese, as indeed it is practiced throughout the world. This year we celebrate, of course, the 50th anniversary of that landmark encyclical by Pope Paul VI, Humanae Vitae. Mike McMonagle with his Pennsylvania Society Foundation for Education, Educational Foundation for Pro-Life, is going to sponsor, along with the Knights of the Immaculate, incidentally, a conference on, I think it's late May. Mike is going to be on next week, talk about that a little bit. But Christopher West is coming in. Dr. Monica Rubru will also be speaking, great lady, great 40 Days witness and leader. And we're going to talk about that prophetic document that turned out to be true in every regard. Four major things would happen, all bad, Paul VI said, if couples practiced and societies blessed and governments decreed that everyone had a right to contracept life. And every one of the four, we'll talk about them next week, every one of the four, of course, turned out to be true. Abortion led to contraception led to abortion. We know abortion led to divorce, but abortion also led to in vitro fertilization, to the human cloning continuum, which we now see, and of course, eventually the singularity, the fusion of artificial and biological intelligence, which is nothing less than a nullification on God's great creative act, his primordial achievement. The creation of man in his own image and likeness. All of that begun with a little micro pill that, as Peter Krebs said, has done more damage in this world than a nuclear bomb. So a new evangelization, absolutely critical. You know, the collapse of society that John Paul II talked about, and he did. He talked about this. You know, he said that we're living at a time when Christianity as we know it is no more. We're in a post-Christian period. Archbishop Chaput has also written prophetically about that powerfully. He's a great, great writer. And Strangers in a Strange Land, basically that's the thesis. It's changed, the world's changed, our world has changed, and it ain't coming back. It's going to be a new world. And what happens, you know, will depend largely upon our response to this call to a new evangelization, to allow the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts and to have that those stirred hearts of ours be a mechanism through which the Holy Spirit can stir other hearts, enough so that we can reach a critical mass of renewal and the church can be renewed, and the church is the leavening agent in all of society and civilization, as we know. It's commissioned to be so, and it always has been so. So we want to talk about that. We don't want to dwell on the negative, but we know that if you look at metrics in any way, you know, not good. How bad has the devastation been since the council broke and the pill was introduced in 68? 50 years ago this summer. Well, what used to be about 72% average attendance on Sunday Mass is now the reverse. It's about 18%. Marriages are down about 50%. Parishes, the number of parishes are down about 20%. The schools are down about that much. Infant baptisms are down almost 50%. Just a tremendous fall off in the practice of the church through all of these things that we've talked about. So we see a radical drop in vocations. Of course, divorce is a terrible affliction on children and succeeding generations, 55% divorce rate today. Incidentally, Janet Smith, when she talks about contraception, makes the point that most of the couples, about 80% of the couples that present themselves for this practice of the church, that every single couple that seeks to be married must go through this pre-Cana program. About 80% who come are actually cohabitating. And she presents statistics that claim that if they marry, 75% of them will divorce in 10 years. Think of that. So in pre-Canas, 4 out of 5 couples are cohabitating. And if they marry, presume most of them do, 3 out of 4 will divorce within 10 years. Beyond that, I'm sure others do too, but we only have the numbers for the first 10 years. So we have a very much diminished size of family. The Catholic family, when the council broke, was about 5.5 children. Today it's 1.3, I think it is, 1.1 or 2 maybe. So that is the reason that so many of the schools have closed, so many of the parishes have closed, and there's such a burden and strain on the infrastructure. That's a problem our archbishop came in and inherited, and we all know some of the extraordinary decisions he's had to make, which I'm sure he's regretted making and wouldn't wish on anybody, but he's had to step up and make them, one of which I was quite aware of Saturday night, being in the St. Charles Seminary. I had two uncles who went through that seminary, and I could only think of them and realizing that with vocations down and just not enough people, young men, coming into that seminary anymore, most of them, of course, from outside the diocese even, he has to find a way to take the asset and sell it to pay off debts to find another place to host a seminary, if you can believe it. I mean, really a hard time. Hasn't been done yet. Maybe it'll be spared. But it's very much, it's been publicized, so we presume it's in motion in some form or fashion. So all of those things call us, to attention. They all say, okay, well, this is a bit of a different mindset, a different period. When he was first, I think with the first month he was Pope, Pope Francis made an astonishing statement. He said that, we are now living in the time of the apostasy of which our Divine Lord spoke in Sacred Scripture. Think of that. Now, he said that in February, I think, March of 13, maybe a month after he was elevated to the papacy. That's what he thinks. He thinks this is the apostasy of which our Divine Lord spoke in Sacred Scripture. And we know, as the previous show, I just heard the tail end of it. Harry was playing it here, and I was listening to it. A priest was talking about the apostasy and how it must come before our Lord's return. And we know that our Lord's return has been spoken of in the last century through Faustina. He told Faustina a number of times, I have called you to prepare the world for my second coming, the final judgment, or the I should say, not the final judgment, but the judgment that precedes the final judgment. I forget the name of that term. It's not a temporary judgment. It's a judgment, but it's not the final one that happens at the end of all time. But nonetheless, we have really been called to step up and do something about this, not to just let the church's mission critical as it is, flag, let its spirit wane on our watch. We do. We have that accountability. All of us do. Vatican II makes it clear. John Paul II made it clear. The new evangelization is for all of us because it is intended for all of God's people. Vatican II spoke about the people of God. The people of God are the people everywhere, whether they're Catholics or not, whether they're Christians or not. They are all the people of God. They're all created in His image and likeness. And we Catholics who have been given the great responsibility and the great privilege of having the truth been given to us, the way, the truth, and the life in the form of God's Word, His thought life, His intellect, second person of the Blessed Trinity, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have an accountability. He said, go and teach all nations. You know, go and witness, sent them out, the disciples out, two at a time. And He said, prophetically, of course, where two or more gathered, there I am. So we know that the church and its mission has a very special, powerful, supernatural promise at the very root of it, and therefore has a dynamic spiritual energy that is very much a part of it. So we know that we have, we're locked and loaded when we raise our voice to proclaim what we have been given as gift and we seek to share. And at the heart of it all, as Ralph Martin beautifully makes clear in his book, is this personal relationship with Christ. That is what Christianity is. That is what the faith is about. That is what we're all called to. And an ever-deepening relationship with Christ, not a one-and-done, not we're baptized, we're confirmed, we're married, we go to church on Sunday, we go to confession once a year, but an ever-deepening relationship. And like any relationship, it takes work, meaning that we have to devote time to it. And that means somehow during the day, morning or night, we have got to find time, quiet time, to pray. And that is the source of our way of communing with God and His Son. And that is the way in which the Holy Spirit reaches out to us and guides us in our day, each and every day. So it's a relationship at the essence of the new relationship, of the new evangelization, the relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, very personal relationship. And that is really what we are all about. And so the question that Ralph raises in his wonderful book is this important? Why is it important? Why should we be doing this? And he says that the words in Scripture answer the question. You know, he draws on Matthew for our Lord's words, "Enter by the narrow gate," speaking to all of us in our current generation, as He has in all succeeding generations after His own death and resurrection. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy, that leads to destruction. And those who enter it by through that gate are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard, that leads to life. And those who find it are few." That's right out of our Lord's own mouth. And in Luke, he's quoted as saying, "And someone said to him, 'Lord, will those who are saved be few?' And he said to them," listen to the answer, "'strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able.'" Now, maybe he means in and of themselves they will not be able, but with God all things are possible. We hope that's the case. We really do. But we know that it's a life or death matter. It really is. And we're going to hold with that thought, and we're going to come back to it. But I want to, we have two commercials. One, of course, from our sponsor, Regina Academies, and the second for this wonderful network run by Kathleen McCarthy. And with respect to Regina Academies, we can say safely there is a great movement afoot in American education. It's called classical education, maybe in some ways neoclassical education. It's kind of a back-to-the-future development, and it's caught the educational community itself at large by surprise. And according to many professional educators, it's beginning to have a reforming influence on traditional public and private schools. The movement's being led by parents who have grown increasingly dissatisfied with the quality of the education their children are receiving. And given a choice, these parents are voting with their feet. In Philadelphia, the name of that choice is Regina Academies. Over 400 children, over 200 families, five different academies are now receiving the very same education our nation's founders received over 250 years ago. Think of that. The same rigorous connection and concentrations with math and science, language and arts, the same joyful pursuit of excellence in mind and body, the same proven tools for a lifetime of learning. But there's one difference. Our children are being prepared to be leaders of the coming new springtime in the Catholic Church, the new springtime being based in foundation on what? The subject of this show today, the new evangelization. For more information on our academies, please go to the website, reginaacademies.com. And if you like what you see there, please come and visit one of us.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's Word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
Okay, welcome back to our recourse. This is Brian Gale. It is a beautiful Monday, February 12. We're talking about the new evangelization. And we left off at an important point. We said that, you know, this new evangelization lives or dies, really, on Christ's own words, that the gate is narrow for those who find salvation. The road is narrow, it's rocky, it's uneven, it's unpaved. But that is the way to salvation. The road to damnation, that's his word. It's not my word. It's not Kathleen's word. It's not Archbishop Chaput's word or anybody else's. The road to damnation is wide and smooth. I mean, think about that for a minute. Think about life today. Think about the choices we've made, we make, and as a nation we've made. We're all part of that. And ask yourself, are we on a wide, smooth road, or are we on a narrow, rocky road of that leads to salvation in some of the decisions we make personally and collectively as a nation? But the purpose of the new evangelization, and it has a purpose, God love and bless him, Pope John the 23rd, who called for the council, really captured it when he said, what we're looking for is a new Pentecost. Now think of this. This is about almost 2,000 years after our Lord's coming among us, dying for our sins, resurrecting, ascending, going forth to prepare a place for all of us who love him and who seek to pursue our relationship with him and to find him in our life and to be in communion with him in this life so we can be in communion with him, with our loved ones, please God, forever. But John the 23rd said, it's about the new Pentecost. That's what the modern world needs. Now think about that. This is 55 years ago. He's saying this. And sure enough, isn't that exactly what is needed? The renewal of the face of the earth will not happen unless there is a renewal of the church. And the renewal of the church is not going to happen without a new Pentecost. And the new Pentecost is not going to happen without a new evangelization. And all of that, that new Pentecost is really going to be the new springtime that John Paul II talked about. And he believed it was clear and coming. In fact, on his deathbed, now Cardinal Jeevesh, his assistant who was with him, said, he said, I see the new springtime out on the horizon. It's now rushing toward us. He saw and thought that it was imminent, whatever that means in God's time. God, of course, exists outside time. So we have no idea whether that's 10 years or whether it's 100 years. We have no idea on time. We don't even go there. But John Paul II said he saw it and it was rushing toward us. And that's the new Pentecost that John the 23rd talked about. So John 23rd, Paul the 6th, John Paul I, of course, 30-day papacy, but John Paul II, Benedict, all these great popes really talking about the need for a new evangelization. And Pope Paul the 6th made an interesting point, mentioned it earlier. He said, you know, there is a hidden energy in the good news, and it has a powerful effect on man's conscience when it is brought to man in all its splendor. Veritatis splendor, as John Paul II wrote in his encyclical, The Splendor of Truth. When that truth is shared, man to man, woman to man, father to son, mother to daughter, when it is shared, it has a power all its own. We've known that. We've been taught that. But Paul VI actually used the phrase hidden energy. And he said, remember Carter talking about in the late 70s, malaise. It was famous. Anvil dropped around his neck when he couldn't seem to get the country moving and was not able to give it that impetus that Ronald Reagan, with his great sunny disposition, was able to give it in the 80s. He said, we have a culture of malaise. A certain malaise has afflicted the nation. Paul VI saw that in the church, and he sought to source it, too. He said, it's a lack of fervor, he said, and it comes from within. He said, whatever its manifestations, he answered his own question. He said, it's fatigue, disenchantment, it's compromise, lack of interest. And above all, listen to this, it's a lack of joy and hope. These are the major personal obstructions, obstacles to this new evangelization. He said, and it's up to us. The only way we can overcome it is to always nourish, his words now, nourish a spiritual fervor. He said, you know, we have to understand that this is about the Holy Spirit. Christ made that clear. That's how it works. Father, Son, and Spirit. I have to go. If I do not ascend to the Father, then I cannot send you the Holy Spirit. So he did, and he did. So the new evangelization obviously has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. And we have to, Paul the Sixth is saying, is that we really have to be mindful of the need on our part and the accountability to nourish a spiritual fervor, to release that hidden energy that is at work under the power of the Holy Spirit anytime we proclaim the beauty and the joy of the one true faith. But again, the lack of joy and hope. The lack of joy and hope. He thought that was the major obstacle to a personal commitment to nourish a fervor in about the relationship with Christ, and therefore to engage the Holy Spirit in this great work, person to person. So he was very, very concerned about the need to teach and to form ourselves, formation being very, very important work. He thought that catechetically it was very important, and John Paul II was very clear on this, very important that we get the doctrinal issues right, the major issues, just lay them out. This is what the church teaches. This is what she doesn't teach. Let's just preach what she teaches, not to the emphasis, a de-emphasis, or ambiguity, or anything else, but just this is what it is. confusion, no contestation, no arguments, no division. This is what it is. Let's all come together behind it, and let's together find new ways to communicate it in as many and varied ways as the Holy Spirit can induce within us. So he thought that it was very important that the children be formed catechetically. And as we know, one of the great disasters of the last couple generations is the lack of catechesis. It's why the Regina Academies exist, quite frankly. It's why these 400 students and over 200 families come together and really formed these schools, because they want the children. They want their children not just to be leaders, but they want their children to really understand what it is the church teaches. It's the only way to have that joy in life. The only way is to live the freedom and the joy of the truth, the splendor of it. So he made all of that, John Paul II made all of that very clear. And his great commission was, of course, to preach the truth, to try to galvanize the church behind the truth, to allow the truth to be the driving, animating spirit of the new evangelization, a new evangelization that he saw would occasion, as he put it, the new springtime, the new Pentecost, that his lineal predecessor, John 23rd, talked about at the time of the council. So the question is, really, why is it necessary now for there to be a new Pentecost? But why now? John Paul II said, because what we're seeing is this collapse of Christendom. That's his phrase, an end of Christian society as we once know it. He called it a secular culture characterized by a dictatorship of relativism. As you know, Benedict picked up on that after John Paul II's death. He talked about that. And indeed, that is the heart and soul of secular humanism. It's this dictatorship of relativism. You have your truth, I have my truth. Let's not impose on each other. John Paul II always said the church doesn't impose. She proposes, and she proposes truth. And the truth she proposes is a person. And we're all free to accept or reject. So, please don't be talking about the church imposes. We don't impose. It's your call whether or not you respond to it or not. But we're not free to change that any more than we're free to change the very nature of the man who came and lived among us and who died for our sins and told us exactly what our commission was in going and spreading this great truth of the good news. And again, always the need for the personal relationship with Jesus Christ at the very core of it. Unless we're working at that, unless we're making progress in that, even if we can't see it, then we know that our work is really not bearing and not going to bear much fruit. So Ralph Martin talks about what has to be the kernel, the core of this message. And he says John 3:16 captures it pretty good. We see it sometimes in sports events, on signs and so forth. But yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not die, but may have eternal life. John 3:16. We see it all, don't we? Believing or not believing, responding to the Father's love or not responding, has eternal consequences. This is Ralph Martin concluding from that. Eternal consequences. So I have a choice. We can either believe and live, or we can disbelieve and we can die. So stakes are pretty good, right? I think we can agree. Ralph Martin also goes on to quote Paul as saying, God is rich in mercy. Because of his great love for us, he brought us to life with Christ. We were dead in sin, but it's by this favor that we are saved. So our allegiance to a world in rebellion against God and our openness to the workings of the evil one, as Ralph Martin says, puts us all in a situation that causes spiritual death. And our sin and our alienation from God consigns us to a very superficial life. So we become victims, of the principalities and the powers working through the world's structures. Again, I'm quoting Ralph Martin. And what are they? Fashion? Need I say more? Entertainment? My God. Some of you know, I at an important moment in my career, I was called to help introduce home box office through the spiritual direction of Father John McFadden. Took the assignment. I don't have to tell you what I saw. In fact, I wrote about it in Fatherless. Astonishing. Astonishing the way those decisions were made and what was driving that. And what you could feel day to day as the momentum for it was growing, the way they counter-programmed television and the whole business model being built on a prefix, un as in uncut, raw, real, the way it really truly is, or at least the way they want to project it is, the downside of man, not his upper side, the angel in man, but rather the demon, the fallen man. Bringing that to the screen, bringing it into the living room. As Padre Pio said when he first saw the TV, the devil will be in the living room. That's what he said. And of course, he has become a member of the family welcomed into the living room through the television. We know that. We know through the computer. So many men, even women, God help us, suffering from the great affliction of pornography. We see it even among our priests, you know, that it's a problem, a great challenge. So we know that technology brings with it good. It does. It connects us. It enables and facilitates communication that otherwise maybe would not occur or would occur at great intervals. But at the same time, it's a double-edged sword, and it brings with it great potential destruction. So we know that the powers and principalities are at work through not just fashion and entertainment, but also economics, right? The improper, I guess you'd have to say, distribution of goods. Unjust is the better word for it. Unjust distribution of goods. I'm not talking about redistribution. I'm just simply saying that for some to have way, way, way too much, and for others to have way, way, way too little, just ain't right. It just isn't right. And we're all called to do something about that, whether it's to build homes in Haiti, whether it's to give, have a special work among the homeless. My son works for Father Michael Gately and the Missionaries of the Immaculate Conception, other up at Stockbridge, the My Mercy Shrine, and they go out three times a week and they minister among the homeless. So there are many, many people today who are without. Many, many living, as we know, paycheck to paycheck, just struggling monumentally. And of course, you know, some few have just way, way, way too much. And they'd be the first to admit it. And most of the people I saw in business who were very successful were very generous. I have to say, and I want that to be clear, I don't think I ever met a very successful man or woman in business that was not a give-back kind of person. They all are, and we're all called to that, whether we have a lot or, like the widow, whether we only have a little bit. So clearly, there are obstacles, if we can call them that. There are great obstacles to reconciliation and renewal. And it is the original sin. It is concupiscence. It is the original fall. As we know, we were taught man is rooted in sin, the sin of unbelief and pride. It was the appeal of the evil one to our first parents. He undermined the confidence in the truthfulness and the goodness of God and his word. He flatly contradicted the word of God in the garden. He said, "You will not die," to Eve. "You will not die. God knows that when you eat of this tree, this apple, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like him. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And that subtly undercut confidence in God and in his great goodness, in his truthfulness. So it begat the sin of unbelief, which led to direct disobedience, which led to a darkening of the mind and the heart, which led to the corruption of human nature, and ultimately which led to death, which wasn't intended, and yet which we all succumb to eventually. It is only through Christ's great salvific act that we have the hope of eternal life. But the root sin is the refusal to believe in Jesus and the place that he holds next to the Father. That is the root sin of this of our age. And the revelation that Jesus is the revelation of the Father. Salvation, as Ralph Martin points out in his book, is not something we achieve. We don't. We can't achieve it on our own. All of us who have tried and failed again and again and again understand that. It's something that we humbly and gratefully receive through faith and trust, called grace, in his merciful words and his own good deeds. The genuine conversion and faith that has to happen in each of us issues forth in works. Yes, prayer, yes, holiness, but certainly good deeds. What form do they take? The loving service toward others, especially those in need. Patient suffering with our own crosses and afflictions. We all have them. You wouldn't be listening to this show if you weren't carrying something. We're all carrying something. Many are carrying something, you know, very, very heavy. I had a wise legionary, Father Owen Kearns, once say to me that it's a great mystery. He said, you know, in the womb, each little tiny soul has a cross perfectly configured to its narrow little tiny microscopic shoulder. But as he grows, she grows, it's the work of salvation to identify what that cross is for us and to tug it faithfully, however many times we fall, into eternity. That is the call to our salvation, the call to our greatness, really. And we understand we can't do it alone. We just can't. It's just beyond us. So we depend. We depend on grace. We depend on the prayer of others. We depend on the support and the love of others. We depend on the Holy Mother Church for the truth about what is a good choice and what is a bad choice, what draws us closer to God and what draws us further from God, what is of our Lord and what is of the evil one, the ancient serpent. And in our time, all the more critical because the fog has become so dense that the idea of a new Pentecost, the idea of a great renewal, the idea of this concept of a new evangelization seems remote, doesn't it? Even as we speak of it today, February 12, 2018, it just seems like something that can't happen, just won't happen. There's just too much critical mass moving in the opposite direction. Too much, if you will, weariness, too much detachment from the things of the Lord, too much me, too much self, not enough other, not enough him, not enough the Lord, too much us, not enough Jesus. That is the reality of this moment. But it is in this moment that the Holy Spirit becomes more alive than ever before. John Paul II said that. He said, I am firmly convinced, before he died, he said this, obviously. He said, I'm firmly convinced that the Holy Spirit's more alive than ever before in humankind, precisely because the other spirit is more alive than ever before in humankind. Who's to argue with that? Obviously, the other spirit is more alive than ever before. If he says it, and he was an historian, a philosopher, a brilliant genius of a man and a holy, holy man, a great saint, then clearly we can believe it was a prophetic utterance that had the Holy Spirit at the root of it. And the conclusion, this is it. I mean, this is as big and bad and dark as it gets. And yet, what is he saying? He's saying the Holy Spirit is there. this idea of a new evangelization, of a renewal of the church, of a renewal of the face of the earth, of a new springtime. It is very much real. It's not just a possibility. It's something that has to happen. And by the way, it's something that will happen. We know it will happen. How do we know that? We just celebrated the 100th anniversary of Fatima, and Our Lady made it clear that one of the first promises she made to the three children was, in the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. So we have heaven's word through the Immaculate Mother of God, sinless, nature's solitary boast, as the poet was Wordsworth referred to her. Pure, untainted, untrammeled, beyond... just precious and immaculate. How better to say it? She has told us, in the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. And we know that the Immaculate Heart, of course, will lead to the triumph of the Sacred Heart. It'll be the triumph of the two hearts. And so there will be a renewal. There will be a new evangelization. There will be a new springtime, because all of it will net out, as they say, in this great triumph. Is it going to happen in our time? I don't know. You tell me. It seems like it depends on how we respond to the urgency. Key word in Ralph Martin's book, which I took away, is urgency. In fact, the title of it is The Urgency of the New Evangelization. It is published by, Our Sunday Visitor. It's a short little tract. I recommend that you go to Amazon or go to Our Sunday Visitor and order it and read it and share it, because to be certain, what we are needing today more than anything else, Peter Kreft said this. He said, you know, the church's greatest need is saints in any age. And what are saints? They're not sinless people. Obviously, there are people who have real struggles. I like to remind my wife, she doesn't always like to hear it, but, you know, there are three great saints who had horrific tempers. I mean, really bad tempers. And De Sales was one of them. Jerome was another. De Montfort was another. I mean, these are great saints. De Montfort, obviously, very, very close to Our Lady, true devotion to Our Lady. They had horrific, they were flawed, deeply flawed men, deeply flawed. And yet, they were holy men. They were saintly men. And what Dr. Peter Kreft is saying is that's what the church needs now. And what is holiness but a response to the call of Christ to a full, robust, living, animated, inner-directed, through the Holy Spirit, relationship with Him? And it's spilling over, as it must, beyond our own capabilities, and with its own hidden energy, as Paul VI talked about, the power of the Holy Spirit alive in the truth that carries its own truth. John Paul II expressed it that way in Veritatis Splendor. It has a power unto its own, the truth, he said, a beautiful and true statement, saying the same thing Paul VI is saying with this hidden energy. We have to trust it. We have to have confidence in it. We have to have confidence in God. We have to believe what Faustina said, that Jesus, I trust in you, are the words that bring him the most consolation in our time. If we say that every day, if we say it a few times a day, Jesus, I trust in you, we are going to be drawn closer and closer and closer. And the closer we are being drawn to our Lord, we will find the more joy we have. And the more joy we have, the more we will communicate the precious one true Catholic and apostolic faith that we love and feel so privileged to have been born into and to possess with others. And that is at the heart of the new evangelization. And urgency, yeah, I think Ralph Martin got that right. I think it's pretty urgent. I think you'd agree with me. So I ask all of you to join me in an effort to do what we're called to do and be what we've been created to be, and to help each other, to pray for each other, and to be there for each other, to support one another, because it ain't easy. We know it ain't easy, but we know at the end of our time, we'll have plenty of time to rest from our labors. So I thank you for joining us today on our recourse, I invite you to return next week. We're going to have Mike McMonagle. He's going to talk about this conference in May, Humanae Vitae 50, celebrating that great landmark encyclical. Hope you'll tune back in. Have a good week.